Can you guys help me out as we preach? I say we preach because preaching is absolutely give and take. I'm not up here lecturing. Somebody came in last Sunday, and the minute they walked in the door, like, I just got super jacked. So I went and talked to him. I'm like, I don't know what it is about you, but you walked in this room this morning. I got so excited. I just needed to tell you that. Then I saw him again this morning at first service, and I was like, hey, I've been praying for you all week. I haven't been able to get you off my mind, off my heart, and I just want you to know, man, I saw you, and I got super jacked. And he goes, here's the difference, I think, is that he goes, last week and this week, I showed up with the intent in my mind that I was going to hear from God this morning. I showed up expecting that God was going to speak to me through the message. And I said, bro, I felt that when you walked in. It was like Elizabeth walks in the room and the baby leaps, if you're familiar with that story. And that's what it was. I just felt it. And there's a difference when you come with an expectation to hear from God. And I wonder if you come on Sundays expecting to hear from God, expecting if you come looking for a shift. God, how can I shift maybe my thinking? How can I shift my action? God, through what is spoken today and the songs that we sing, what can I do in my life to apply these things? The Bible calls us to be doers of the word. Hello? Yeah. Not just hearers. Somebody say doers. Doers. Genesis Church, I need your help. Somebody say doers. Doers. Ooh, I like it. There we are. We are called to be doers, not just hearers. And so I would encourage you each week to come in here expecting to hear from the voice of God. Like, do you expect that? Why would you give an hour and 15 minutes of your time not expecting to be with your brothers and sisters and hear from the voice of God? Just an interesting thought. Maybe some of you have specific needs you came in here with this morning. I would come in expecting that God is going to speak to you. God is always speaking. In The Pursuit of God, Tozer talks about the reason that the word is powerful for us is not because God spoke it at one time. It is because he is still speaking. The thing that empowers the word is because he is still speaking. In fact, he spoke once for all and it has never stopped. He is continuously speaking to us. And we as Christians, as we, the Bible calls us to lay aside the weight of sin that so easily besets us. The Bible calls us to renew our minds according to the word, to wash our minds in the word. And what we are doing is learning to hear that voice of God that is always speaking. And I wonder if you came here this morning expecting to hear from God. I hope you are. We're in week 3 of our series, Adore. If you're taking notes, title your sermon, Worship Like an AK. I wore this jacket because it makes me feel gangster. I asked one of my guys, I'm like, hey, is it weird for me to wear a windbreaker while I'm preaching? He's like, no. And I'm like, good, because I feel like I need to deliver this message with a bit of a limp, and this really helps me. So if you're wondering, like, is that dude cold? Yes, I'm actually freezing cold up here. But this is just keep, I mean, this message today is going to have a bit of swagger with it. We're talking about worship as warfare this morning. Our series, Adore, we've entitled it Adore because adore is such a deep word. And I believe there's a space inside of each of us that needs to be reserved to simply adore the King. You with me, Genesis? To adore the King. You know, we share so many different pieces of our heart, don't we? But I believe that as Christians, as redeemed sons and daughters of the King, that it is for us, there needs to be a space reserved for us to simply adore our Father, to adore the one who describes himself and who is described as the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's described as our bright and morning star. He is our Savior, he is our Comforter, our Counselor. And I believe there should be space inside of each of us that is reserved, and it is only for the King. Only for our loving Father, our Abba, our Daddy God, our Papa. Such an endearing word. So we've entitled it Adore to come from that space. Last week we talked about worship as a way of life, and what does it look like to have worship in every area of what we do. Today, I want to talk about worship as warfare. Are you aware that worship can be warfare, church? I'm so glad that two people were aware that worship can be warfare. That means that we needed to talk about this, because only two of you were aware that worship could be warfare. Let me see a show of hands. If you have faced a battle, you are facing a battle, or you believe you may face a battle at one point in your future. So like a bunch of people in this room have never had to fight a battle ever, and you think that you never will, that life is just going to be lollipops and rainbows and One Direction music. And no, the reality is that we are all going to face battles in our life. And I want to come from this space that the majority of the warfare you will encounter in your life is against your own flesh and not against some external force. The majority of the warfare that you will fight spiritually is getting your own mind and your own flesh in check and causing it to line up to what the Word of God says. See, we got a lot of people who are afraid of lions and tigers and bears and demons and ghosts. Oh my, they're around every corner. But here's the reality. Most of you will probably never encounter those on a regular basis in your lifetime. The majority of the warfare in your life is going to be getting your flesh nature that wants nothing but death and destruction. It's pretty good at fooling you and telling you that what it wants is fun and telling you that what it wants is just have a good time. And trust me, sin is fun and it is a good time for a season until it catches up with you. See, if sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it, right? If sin was like eating bran flakes, nobody would do it. Right? So often, here's the power of it. Sin is like eating the most delicious steak you've ever eaten in your entire life. But there's enough poison in there to destroy you. You don't taste it. And here's the devil's trick, and your own trick, to make you think that it's not a big deal. Here's the thing. You and I, the majority of the warfare we will ever fight is going to be right here. In fact, I know a guy who wrote a book called Enemy in the Mirror, and it's all about winning the warfare of the mind. In fact, he's in the front row. You could probably shake his hand after church if you'd like. He is the illustrious Reverend Doctor sitting here taking notes while a dude in skinny jeans and an oversized windbreaker is talking about the Bible. The Reverend Doctor takes notes. If the Reverend Doctor's taking notes, you should probably take notes too. Everybody say, worship like an AK. Ooh, you guys are with me and I like it. Worship like an AK. That will make sense in just a bit. Let me tell you this. I think there are two kinds of Christians, really. I think there are Christians who are thermometers, and there are Christians who are thermostats. Let me tell you the difference. Here's what thermometers do. They walk in and they tell you the temperature of the room, right? Thermometer walks in and goes, ooh, it is 68 degrees in here, and I like it. Or a thermometer goes, it is 82 in here, and it is too hot. Somebody turn it down. Or if you're at my parents' house, the thermometer says, it is 14 degrees in here. Somebody please turn on some heat. Thank you, Jesus. That's what a thermometer does, right? What does a thermostat do? Oh, it does. Thermostat sets the temperature of the room. Here's what being a thermometer kind of Christian looks like. You walk into the office on Monday. First of all, if you're the kind of person that posts on Facebook, ugh, Monday, you're wasting 1/7 of your life. That's on you. Like 1/7 of your life you've already determined ahead of time is going to suck because it's, ugh, Monday. How about instead of being the thermometer and everybody else walks in talking about Mondays, oh, how's your weekend? Oh, you know, it's going to be here one more time. Everybody's trying to sip their coffee at 8:30 a.m. It's a weird time to go to work, maybe 8 or 9. Maybe some of you go to 8:30, I don't know. That's what thermometers do. Thermometers, like, you get there and your boss has already been there and he's got 15 emails about how this project is behind and the East Coast has already been up for 3 hours. And they've got all this work doing and the West Coast got to catch up. And your boss talking about, you know, hey, you know, our stock price is down today and we're trying to figure out, you know, we've been down for 3 quarters in a row and you're having to do all these extra reports and the boss is riding you. Thermometer walks in and feels that energy and just goes, yo, this is boring. This sucks. This is stupid. Gosh, I hate this. And your coworkers talking about, oh my gosh, I can't wait to get out of this place. Let's go hit happy hour. That's what a thermometer kind of person is. You know what a thermostat kind of person is? Yo, it's Monday, and they determine ahead of time what the temperature of that room is going to get to when they walk into it. They go, yo, hey, when I walk in, the temperature might be 52 degrees, but before I leave that place, it's going to be a nice 68 degrees because I know who I am and I know who God has said that I am. And because of that, I'm going to change the temperature of that room. Do you realize that's warfare, Genesis Church? You're not fighting demons or lions or tigers or bears. You are fighting terrible attitudes. Sometimes our own. Sometimes our own attitude that doesn't want to be there. Listen, I know a lot of you guys in this room have jobs that if you could choose a job, you would pick a better one. Can we throw that thing up from Humans of New York? I read this morning and it was amazing. Oh, I can't read it. It's too small back there. So here's this dude. And they interviewed him. It says, I got asked in a job interview to describe the ideal job that I'd create for myself if I had a magic wand. I thought that was the stupidest question. I would never use my magic wand to create a job. That guy's on to something. You're telling me I got a magic wand and I'm going to use it to create a job? Come on, bro. I know that's how a lot of you guys in this room feel. Like, if you had, like, your choice, you would maybe pick somewhere else to go. But guess what? That's where you work. Maybe, just maybe, like it says on my pulpit, for this moment, maybe you were placed there for such a time as this. Maybe you were there to be the thermostat in that room and to stop being the thermometer. Maybe God gave you an opportunity to reach people if you worship like an AK. I was reading this article in The Atlantic Monthly, and this was in February. It was the cover story. And I never served in the military. I'm not taking shots in the military at all. I'm just saying what they said is that they can document and attribute so many casualties in the Iraq and Afghanistan war to faulty rifles that the U.S. uses. The way our rifles are constructed, they can be very finicky. Like M4s, M16s, if they get dust in them, if they get dropped, if they get wet, a lot of times they don't fire well. And so they have actually attributed, like, soldiers in firefights where they have misfires in their rifle because they got some dust in it. It's very dusty. Get some dust in it, and they're dying because they're in the middle of a firefight, and their rifle is not responding. So they're talking about, you know, we're spending billions of dollars on whatever, you know, the FA-18 or F-22 or whatever thing they're trying to develop, or F-35, I forget what it is, some fighter plane. We've just been spending all this money, and they're like, why don't we spend money on maybe making a little better rifle in the hands of our infantrymen? Just an interesting question, not making any statement either way. But oftentimes what the enemy is using, the people that they are fighting, is a weapon called the AK-47, which the AK-47 is famous for being able to be like drugged through the mud. And it fires in jungles, and it fires in the mountains, and it's just the way that it's built is different, and it fires basically in any kind of circumstances. That's what they're firing at us, and ours are super finicky. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking about, you know, prepping for this series, and I'm like, you know, worship is warfare. You know, I think that there's probably a lot of Christians who worship like an M4 or like an M16. That when all the circumstances are just right, when they're in the perfect environment, the climate is right, there's no dust anywhere, we haven't been dropped, we haven't been hurt, you know, we can worship that way, and we're doing battle, and we're just feeling good. But the minute we get dropped, we get a little dusty, we get some water on us, it's too cold, it's too warm, whatever it is, talking about, oh, they didn't play the kind of worship song that I like. They were headbanging up there this morning playing rock and roll music, not the kind of poppy music we're normally used to. If the temperature doesn't suit me right. You know, there's a lot of us that worship that way. I'm guilty of that so often. Like, I don't feel like worshiping right now. What if we worshiped like an AK-47? What if, regardless of the circumstance, what if, regardless of what we had just come through, what if, regardless, you know, who cares what story we have trailing behind us, what kind of baggage we may or may not be carrying, but we chose that no matter what the circumstance was, no matter how we were feeling, we were not going to be thermometers but thermostats, and we worshiped like an AK-47. You know, what would your life look like if you worshiped that way? Let me show you this story from Acts chapter 16. I hope I told you to turn there. I forget sometimes. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, two dudes are sitting in prison. Here's what they had just done. There was a little girl who had an evil spirit in her, and some businessmen were exploiting her. They were taking advantage of the fact that this demon was tormenting her, and it gave her the ability to tell fortunes. And so she was just like just making money for them. And so Paul and Silas, they come up to her and they see her and they cast this demon out. And those business owners who are exploiting this young girl, they go, oh, no, you didn't. And they run to the police and they're like, yo, they're saying all this bad stuff and they're saying we can do this. And they just start making up all these stories. So Paul and Silas get thrown in prison for doing exactly what it is that God commissioned them to do. Commission them to lay hands on the sick and to cast out demons. The Bible says that these signs will follow those that believe. These were part of these signs. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this. So they're doing what God asked them to do, and they straight up get thrown in prison. Dropped in the mud. The temperature isn't right. This is not just, they're about to worship. There's about to, a miracle about to take place through their worship. Worshiping is warfare. Listen, when you start worshiping, the devil's got a problem. Because worship is about response, not about victory. It's not like if you worship well enough, you're going to win the battle. If you believe what the Bible says, the battle's already been won, yo. We just sang that song. Oh God, the glory is yours. The kingdom has come and the battle is over. We just sang that song. What's worship? It's your response. It's not about you winning a victory, winning a battle. Worshiping is about you putting your heart in the right place to understand what is actually going on. When you begin to worship, you become the thermostat and not the thermometer. So they have determined here in their life, I'm sure that there are many of you sitting in this room right now who would love to be a thermostat kind of person and not just a thermometer. I'm sure that there's a bunch of you who you know you have to go into work tomorrow and your normal routine is you walk in on Monday and automatically Monday sucks. And it bothers you and you're like, ugh. Imagine what your life would be like if you lived like a thermostat instead. You realize we can do that, church? That's warfare. I'll show you why. Here's what happens. The Bible says this. They're sitting in chains, Paul and Silas, about midnight. They were praying and singing hymns to God. They're musically worshiping him at midnight in this prison. And the prisoners, so they're not alone, the prisoners are listening to them. Maybe Paul had a beautiful voice. I don't know. Maybe he was terrible. He didn't care. They're just praying, singing hymns in prison, no less. They're not at a church service. In prison, praying, singing hymns. Suddenly, maybe you're familiar with this story. It's such a fun story. There's a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Worship shakes the foundations of what the enemy has built against you. It doesn't just knock a couple rocks off the top. It shakes it at its very core. It shakes the foundations of what he's trying to build against you. It shakes foundations of walls that have been built against you by other people. It shakes the foundations of walls that you have built around yourself. At its foundation. It wasn't like, and it flicked it off the top. From the very base, the strongest part of it, it starts to shake. The strongest part of that prison, church. Yeah. The strongest part of what the enemy built. The strongest part of what the enemy tried to shackle them into starts to shake. He didn't start at the easy part. God goes, oh yeah, you think you're so cool? Watch this. I'm going to shake the strongest part of what you built against my people. Yeah. Oh, I wish somebody understood what I just said right there. It starts to shake at its strongest point, the part that supports it, the base, the thing upon which everything else is built begins to shake when you begin to worship. Immediately, all the doors were open. When the foundation is shaken, everything else lines up to it as well. The doors start flying open. The bonds are unfastened. You see, it started at the foundation, then the doors swung open and the shackles popped off. Church, this is good. Everything else lined up when God started shaking that foundation. The jailer wakes up. Obviously, it's an earthquake. Maybe I could sleep through an earthquake. I could sleep, everybody. I got a skill. If I sat down right now, I could probably go to sleep on this stage. Ask Carly, she knows. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He's so bummed out about what's going on. He's seriously like, I'm going to kill myself because if I don't, my bosses are going to kill me for letting these guys go. supposing the prisoners had escaped. He's like, well, I'd rather kill myself than be killed by somebody else. Paul cried out with a loud voice, don't harm yourself, everybody's still here. He sees this guy about to kill himself, and he's like, whoa, 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 we're all here, we didn't go anywhere. And the jailer goes, hey, somebody turn on the lights. He comes running in, shaking with fear. Somebody get the lights. He hears a voice calling out of the dark, hey, we're all still here, because it's pitch black. He sees foundations, he hears it shaking, the doors are open, and he thinks everybody dipped out. He's just going to kill himself. I'd just rather do that. Paul goes, yo, don't leave, we're all still here. He's like, somebody hit the lights. He's trembling, he falls down before Paul and Silas. Verse 30, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say a word. All they said was, don't go anywhere, we're all still here. And something about that event, which was precipitated by people worshiping like an AK-47. Yeah. Worshiping like an AK. They weren't waiting for the circumstances to be right. They determined ahead of time, I'm going to be a thermostat in that prison. I'm going to set the temperature of that prison and do battle spiritually by my disposition. And they said, all right, man, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your whole household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. Verse 33 continues. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. They brought them up into his house and set food before them. He rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. I'm going to tell you a story that a friend of mine told me this week. I'm not going to use the names because they're very prominent figures. You would know them. But someone who is new in Christ, kind of learning what it is to be a Christian, very prominent figure in our city, went to his pastor, and he's a fairly new Christian. He had a friend, an unsaved friend, who just went into a coma, and they weren't sure he was going to make it out. So he went to his pastor and said, Pastor, can we pray? And his pastor was like, yeah, absolutely, we can pray. And so he said he heard this guy, this new Christian, praying, God, if you heal my friend, I will go preach the gospel to him. Like, I will go tell him about you. So fast forward a little bit, and the pastor, a friend of mine, was telling me this. He was like, I was blown away by this particular guy praying this way. It was just so sweet and sincere and just out of a very real, raw place. And so his friend who was in a coma, they told his wife, even if he comes out of this coma, he's probably going to be in a vegetative state. I mean, this is just nasty. And so, he was there in the hospital room by himself, and he just miraculously woke up out of the coma. Yeah. Like completely lucid, nothing wrong with him. And he knew that he had just had a near-death experience, and he cried out to God to save him. So his friend, this, our prominent figure here in town, who is very busy at this time of year, heard that he was out of the coma, and he went to go see his friend, and he walked into the room, and he said, right when he walked in, his friend goes, you're too late, I already prayed the prayer. And so they sat and they worshiped together. Is that incredible? Here's the thing, his prayer and worship paved the way for somebody else's miracle. It shook that man at his foundation to where when he woke up, somebody who had never had a relationship with God knew, for some reason, I need a relationship with God right now. Nobody else in the room, he just cried out to God and said, God, I'll give my life to you, I'll do whatever it is that you need me to do. Somebody else is worshiping like an AK. Worshiping even when the circumstances didn't seem right, praying, worshiping, paved the way for that guy's miracle. The same way that Paul and Silas, their worship paved the way for the miracle of that entire household. They are baptized that day. Yeah. Worshiping like an AK, everybody. How do we do this? What does it look like to worship like an AK? Let me tell you this, 2 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not of the flesh, but they are mighty for pulling down strongholds. that we so often end up fighting the wrong battle, I think. What does it look like for us to worship like an AK? What does it look like for us? Like, Pastor, that sounds good. That's great. You know, that preaches well. Yay, Paul and Silas break it out. But I got to walk out these doors. I'm not going to go to prison and pray. You know, nobody's going to throw me in there in America for, like, praying with somebody. What does that look like for me? Let me pull something from Joshua chapter 6. It's a very famous story of warfare. It's Joshua chapter 6. This is the story of the Battle of Jericho. You may be familiar with this story. We're going to start reading in verse 8. So God tells the nation of Israel, he tells them, you take seven priests and you give them seven trumpets. And when I tell you, you guys blow on those things. They're not like trumpets like Dizzy Gillespie kind. They're like ram's horns. And if you guys have ever heard somebody blow on a shofar, like, it is nutty. It is like otherworldly. It like does something to you. If you get down on the shofar, go for it. Praise the Lord Jesus. God bless you. But there's something about when people blow in that and it makes the trumpet blast that is like, it's otherworldly. There is just something about that. I think that's why God is probably empowered that he picked that, he uses that. But he goes, here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to put soldiers, musicians, soldiers. I want you to put the Ark of the Covenant right in the middle. You put the priests in front of the Ark. You put some soldiers up front. You put some soldiers in the back. And he goes, I want you to walk around this city. And then when I give you the signal, you guys are going to blow those trumpets. And when they blow the trumpets, every one of the guys, they're not going to pull out their swords and fight. They're just going to shout to the Lord. So verse 8 says, just as Joshua commanded, the people of seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following. The armed men were walking before the priests, blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. So you have these priests at the middle of the army, blowing their horns continually. Let me tell you this. I think we often, when we're talking about worship as a way of life, we think about prioritizing worship, don't we? We're linear thinkers. So we think, like, I'm going to wake up and worship, and then once I got that out of the way, you know, this is the way that we often think. I'm going to put Jesus first. Well, then if you start putting Jesus first, it's like, well, then where does he go and everything else? You realize what they did here? They put worship at the center of what they were doing. What if you stopped putting worship first and you put it at the center? What if instead of trying to worship first, worship came, it was the very center, the very heart, the very being, the heartbeat of that army was worship. Not just singing songs, but the desire to glorify God in everything that they did. That's what it looks like for you. Worshiping like an AK looks like this, putting worship at the center of everything that you're doing. Imagine what this would be like, determining to be a thermostat and not a thermometer. Maybe you walk into work that day and they start saying all the things you got to do, all the stuff that you're behind on, but you've already determined ahead of time, God, I am going to glorify you in everything that I do today. You are going to be at the center, and you determine to set the temperature of that room. Employers, you know, that's from the employee side, employer's side. What if you determine, no matter how much my employees are going to wild out today and be crazy and do stuff I didn't ask them to do and miss deadlines, I am going to glorify God in everything that I do. He, worshiping my King and honoring him, is going to be at the center of everything that I do today. What if when you were dealing with family members, husbands, wives, children, what if rather than just snapping back, you may have every right to snap back. They snapped first. But what if you determined ahead of time, in the morning, can we throw that thing up, that photo up that I snapped at Starbucks this morning? I saw this on the wall at Starbucks and I took a picture of it. It said, hopping out of bed and thinking about the one thing. That's all it says. What if your one thing this week, when you hopped out of bed and what you were thinking about was, I'm going to worship God at the center of everything I do this week. What if instead of snapping back, you determined ahead of time, I'm going to be the thermostat in this situation? I feel like snapping back. I feel like yelling back. I feel like getting a little dig in also. But I have determined ahead of time to worship at the center of everything that I do. And God, no matter what I feel like, I'm going to worship like an AK. No matter what I feel like snapping back. I feel like being bummed out on Monday morning. I feel like yelling at my employees. I feel like going off on my kids instead of sitting and trying to understand where it is they're coming from. I feel like that. But God, this week, I'm going to get out of bed, hop out of bed, and think about the one thing. The one thing being, I'm going to worship you at the center. Can we as a church determine not to worship first? Stop worshiping first and worship at the center. Because then you worship in everything that you do. Worship becomes a way of life, and it becomes a weapon. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The battles that you and I are going to fight most often in our lives have nothing to do with external forces, external factors. It has everything to do with what we determine about our situation. We were going to be fighting battles inside of ourselves. I see a church full of people who worship like AK-47s. That it comes from the center of their being. That when people walk in here, they know that there's a difference. These people are worshiping in spirit and in truth. That is like a straight up AK-47 spraying. You know what it does? You know what your worship does? It unlocks doors for other people. That's what it did in that prison. It unlocked all of the prisoners' doors. It loosened all of their shackles. It shook the entire prison. You know what happened at Jericho? Archaeologists will tell you this. The walls were not pushed over. They were forced down into the ground. Archaeological evidence tells us that. Those walls were shoved into the ground. They were shaken at their very foundation. God didn't have to flick them over. The foundation didn't intimidate him. He took the very strongest part of that wall and goes, oh yeah? The Bible says they walked into the city. Worship shakes your prison at its foundation. And everything else follows. Doors fly open for other people in your life. Shackles come undone when you are worshiping like an AK-47. Think about the people you're praying for all the time. Think about the people that you're praying for and wanting to invite to Easter. Your worship very well could, worshiping at the center of what you do this week, very well could be the thing that throws those doors open and loosens those shackles. What if you came at worship from that place? Instead of just thinking about it as singing songs on Sunday, what if we realized that worship is warfare? We worshiped like AK-47s, and we saw the ripple effect through all of our relationships. Bring your people on Easter. Bring your heathen boss who says the F word every 5 seconds. Bring that guy. I want all those people. Here's where I'm coming from Easter. We're starting a series called Into the Night. And my first message is called The Light Still Shines. And I was looking at a photo that my friend Jacob took and he sent to me. And it's this old abandoned room. And the light is shining in through the window. And it just spoke to me that room used to mean something to somebody. It used to matter. The stuff in there used to be important to them. And though that room has been abandoned for decades and no one's taken care of it, the light still shines into that. I'm praying that people who come in here that have maybe abandoned spaces in their life, that they would be aware that the light has never stopped shining into their abandoned spaces. The light still shines, church. The light, the capital L, the light of the world, still shines. The light is no respecter of persons. The light does not pick and choose upon whom it will shine. The light just shines. That's all it does. It shines into the abandoned spaces. There's the new Mumford song says this, I don't know if I believe all the things you're trying to say to me. That's the chorus. And then it gets to the end. I don't even know if I want to believe all the things you're saying to me. Bring those people. That's where I'm coming from. I don't even know if I believe what you're saying to me. Listen, those are the people I'm preaching to. I don't even know if I want to believe what you're saying to me. Those are the people I'm preaching to. Bring them. Into the night. We're going to spend 3 weeks talking about Into the Night. The light still shines, so we won't fear and we will go. Those are our three sermons. The light still shines into the night, so we won't fear into the night, and we will go into the night. Ooh! Yeah. When I started this sermon first service, I almost said the series is Into the Night because I've been like living there. And I was like, oh gosh, no, I saw the graphic. I'm like, we're in a door right now. But bring your people. I pray that it's standing room only up in this mug. I pray that you have to give up your chair. Listen, be ready to give up your chair. Absolutely. Like, put stuff down maybe, but be willing to pick up your purse and go stand along that wall or that wall or that wall. I'm praying that God brings the harvest. Praying that all the seed you've been sowing, all the people you've been praying for, that maybe you've been praying for them for months, years, decades. Mike Ritchie, I'm gonna just say it. Mike's dad is coming to church for the first time. He grew up Catholic. And so he told Mike, he said, your mom and I have been talking and we decided that we want to go to Easter Mass with you. So his mom's been here a couple times. She went to the women's tea, but just invites. And they're just like, no, I don't want anything to do with it. But he's coming to Easter Mass. And if one of you guys got to give up your seat, then you got to give up your seat for him because he's getting a chair. Our guests are getting chairs. And family, this is who we are. When someone comes over to your house and one of your guests doesn't have a chair, you are a terrible host if you sit there and they stand. If there's a new person in your house, what are you going to do? Oh, take my chair. I'll go stand. Hey, it may be that way. And I pray that it is that way. What if you had to get a little uncomfortable for the kingdom of God to be established in your city? What if all the conditions weren't right for you? You couldn't get the proper angle to worship, raise your hands because you're up against the wall. Are you going to be that M4 or are you going to worship like an AK? Yeah. I feel like we're about to worship like some AKs up in this church. Can we be those people, Genesis? Can we be the house like that who worships like an AK? Worship comes from the very center of who we are. We protect that spot and we reserve a spot only for the King for our adoration and we adore him. Can you stand? Let's pray.